I want to welcome everybody to the worship today. Hope everybody has had a good week. It's been a full week. It was good to see Larry doing all right this morning. He was involved in an auto accident yesterday, and as his text said, he even had to spill his good coffee, which was one of the things he was most concerned about. So he's doing good, a little bruised up, but we're very grateful that it wasn't more serious than it was. But keep he in your prayers, if you would. Good to see all of our visitors. It's been an exciting time. We're a bunch of our kids are about to be able to go to state for the band tournament next weekend, and so our fifth Sunday may be a little bit shy, but we will enjoy it all the same. But want to be remembering those young people as they travel on their state tournament trip. It should be very exciting. We hope that they do well, but we're proud of them. One of the things, if you would like to turn over to Acts chapter 14, we'll be beginning in about verse 21. One of the things I love about Acts is it tells us not only about the establishment of the New Testament church, but it talks about their faithfulness. And it's that faithfulness. We've actually been talking about that in our Sunday morning class as we've looked at the patriarchs, and we're on Abraham right now. And it's always amazing to look and see how faithful that Abraham was. Faithfulness is one of the keys to service to God. It's also one of the determinants for ourselves, whether or not we're on the right track or not. And so Acts chapter 14 and verse 21, it says they preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. I believe this is Paul and Barnabas who are preaching at this time. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples, encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Well, they were traveling around encouraging them, among other things, to remain true to the faith. And so that's what we want to talk about this morning, is that idea of remaining true to the faith. Of course, our faith is in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. I'm often amazed at how people define faith. Usually when they're talking about faith, they're just talking about something they believe. And many people treat faith as just more like a superstition. They believe what they believe because they believe it and they can't help believing it. Well, that describes a lot of people, but that doesn't describe faith. Faith has a particular source, and that source, let me read it again, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. We'll talk about that just a little bit more in just a moment, but now back to Acts chapter 16 and verse 4, it says, as they traveled from town to town, they delivered decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. Remember, the New Testament was not complete at this time. As a matter of fact, there wouldn't have been likely more than just a handful of letters written by this time, and so the doctrine is coming directly from the elders, and obviously they're teaching is the words of Christ, but they prove it through their miracles. But again, that's how they find out what God wants of them, is through the preaching at this time. The New Testament is not going to be complete for quite a number of years from this point. Anyway, they delivered those decisions, and in verse 5 it says, the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. The churches were strengthened in the faith, that faith that comes from hearing the message and the word of Christ. Think about the New Testament for a moment and why we have it. Why we have the 27 books that we have. Are they just good writings? And the answer is no, they're not. They're inspired writings, far more than just good writings. They're obviously good writings, but they're inspired. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It is a fulfillment of the Great Commission. We're very familiar with the Great Commission, where they were told to go into all the world and to preach the good news. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 that they were to make disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But the Great Commission continues with this idea that they taught them, they were to be taught to obey everything that Christ had commanded. And that's what the New Testament is. 27 books. Two of the books were written by brothers of Christ who didn't believe he was the Son of God at first. It wasn't apparently until the events of the cross and after he arose from the dead that James and Jude became convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was in fact the Son of God. And we have the books James and Jude in the New Testament. We also have the writings directly of the apostles who traveled with Christ. Matthew is the apostle Matthew. Levi is another name that he's called by. We have John, which was written by the apostle John. And then the apostle John also wrote the letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And he also wrote Revelation. So five of the books in the New Testament are written by the apostle John. One is written by the apostle Matthew. And then we have Peter. The two letters, 1st and 2nd Peter, are certainly from Peter, but also the book of Mark. Mark is written by John Mark, who is an associate of Peter. The book of Mark could just as easily be called the Gospel of Peter, because that likely is where Mark received much of his information. Again, inspired by God, not a word was there that didn't belong, not a word was left out that did belong. But Mark was influenced by Peter. John Mark was an associate of Peter. He was also, if you recall, an associate of the Apostle Paul for a short time. So we have those three books written by Peter, one by Matthew, and now we have the five by John. So we have eight that were written, seven of them directly, and one by an associate of the apostles who traveled with Christ. And then we have the Apostle Paul, called out of time. Isn't it interesting that so much of the New Testament is written by one who is vehemently against Christ? And then he received information when he saw Christ, a fact beyond a shadow of a doubt that he could not deny. And when Paul saw that, he went from persecuting the church to serving and following Christ. He was called an apostle out of time. We have 13 letters that are directly attributable to the Apostle Paul. We also have Luke and we have Acts. Luke, obviously one of the Gospels, influenced by the Apostle Paul. Luke, the physician, was a traveling associate of Paul. And then Luke also wrote the book of Acts, which told about the New Testament church, how it was formed and what they did. And so we have then we have the book of Hebrews, which very likely, if it wasn't written directly by Paul, it was written by somebody like Barnabas, who is an associate of Paul, or Apollos, who is an associate of Paul. So you have 13 books and letters directly attributable to Paul, and then another three by associates of Paul. 16. That's what the New Testament is comprised on. When we talk about faith coming from hearing the message, those are the men whom God inspired to write the Word. The Word is flawless. When you think about your faith, if your faith is coming from some other source than these 27 books of the New Testament, your faith is flawed. Now, we obviously need the Old Testament as well. You cannot understand certain facts about God without having read the New Testament. And I would encourage you to read the Old Testament, with as much fervor and with as much effort as you do the New Testament. You learn about the holiness of God in the Old Testament. You learn about the fact that His way has always been unchangeable without discussion. But you also read of His mercy in the Old Testament. A lot of people think that grace didn't come along until the New Testament. Grace certainly comes through Christ. But God had grace in the Old Testament. Again, it was referred to as mercy. And He gave the people time after time after time, not because they deserved it, but by the mercy and the grace of God. We've been studying through the Old Testament in the last few weeks in the adult class in the auditorium and noticing the history of the Word of God, how it tells one story from beginning to end. All of this goes into our faith. And again, I want to say that without faith, what is it? Hebrews says no one can be pleasing to God. And faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of Christ. Do you have faith in Christ? You could ask the question just as easily, are you familiar with the teachings of the New Testament enough to have something to base that faith upon? Because that's where our faith comes from. It is supplemented certainly by sermons, by Bible classes, maybe more than anything else by our parents, our grandparents, our righteous friends. But the only source of faith that you can know it for a fact is accurate without flaw is the one you can put your finger on. Those 27 books of the New Testament. Are you being faithful to that? How important is that? Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 talks about the fact that faith is one, and faithfulness is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, we know that those who repent and are baptized receive forgiveness of sins, but very often we gloss over the fact that they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The New Testament is very clear that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. We have a part of God within us. Just as in the Old Testament, part of the omnipresence of God was actually in the Ark of the Covenant in the temple, now we receive, once we are obedient to the gospel, upon our hearing and belief and confession of our belief and repentance and baptism, we are placed not only into Christ. God not only adds us to the church, not only do we have forgiveness of sins, but we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to have fruits that come from that Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Faithfulness is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit that you have within you. If you're not faithful, that shows a problem with that. Everyone knows how fruit trees work. You plant a seed, and the fruit tree grows, and it produces fruit. In order to have good fruit, a good seed has to be sown in good soil under favorable conditions. In order for you to be faithful, you not only have to have that good seed planted within your heart, the Word of God is how Christ refers to that, but you have to have a good heart, good soil. And then you have to do what you can to make sure that the conditions are favorable to that growing so that you can be faithful to God. We went to a funeral yesterday. My son's wife's grandmother passed this last week. Her husband had passed almost a year prior to that. They'd been married. They'd celebrated 60 anniversaries before that. It was a hard year for her. Peggy was her name. One of the things that they were talking about, many of the family got up and talked about her at the graveside, and one of the things they pointed out was how faithful she was to him and he to her. And they talked about the fact that she was submissive in a scriptural way, not a doormat, but submissive in the way that the Scriptures indicate. She was faithful to Him. When we talk about our faithfulness to God, God does not want us to just mindlessly serve Him in the way of a doormat. Do this, do that, do this, do that. Why? Because I said so. That would be enough, wouldn't it? To obey because He did say so? But we're submissive to Him because we love Him. We're faithful to Him because we love Him. What was it Jesus said? If you love me, you'll obey. Pharisees had a problem with obedience without faithfulness. That was kind of an odd thing. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But they didn't have it on their heart. They knew what the commands were, but they were just obeying to obey. Obedience is part of faithfulness, but it goes way beyond that. One of the beauties of being faithful to God is the fact that He is faithful to us. They were talking about Peggy being faithful to her husband, but he was faithful to her. Donald Clyde was a good man. Had the privilege of meeting both of them and visiting with both of them. They were just good people. When we talk about the one to whom we're faithful to, understand that God is faithful to us. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. I appreciated the prayer before our Bible class this morning, asking that we be focused mainly upon the spiritual. We live in a physical world. We seem like we live in a world gone mad right now, don't we? There's a lot of things that we have to be conscious of right now. And maybe we need to be making certain preparations that we wouldn't have had to have made just a few years ago. So it's not that the physical is unimportant, but it pales by importance to the spiritual. When we talk about our faithfulness, we can be faithful because God is faithful to us. He has heaven waiting for us. He's promised us that. If we'll just do our part, and when we fail, and we'll fail, if we'll come back to Him on His terms, we still have heaven waiting for us because He who promised is faithful. That helps us during strange times like this, doesn't it? Some of your families have gone through personal things recently that have been very, very trying. Isn't it a comfort to know that the one we serve is faithful? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, He's faithful even to the point where He won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. He permits Satan to tempt us. But notice this. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, He'll provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. You think about the different things you go through, and God's got an out for you. You might think it's just getting too hard, but God is faithful to you. Lamentations chapter 3. I love Lamentations because after God has punished Israel, Judah specifically, after being so wicked and has caused them to go through all sorts of things, the prophet reminds them of God's faithfulness. Because of the Lord's great love, Lamentations 3:22, because of the Lord's great love, underline that in your mind, His faithfulness comes because He loves us. Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed. For His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. I said to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for Him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him, to the one who seeks Him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Just turn on the news sometime. It looks like the whole world is running around like a chicken with its head cut off. And we only have to watch the news for a few minutes before we go outside and start running around like a chicken with its head cut off. We have God on our side. It's good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Why? Because He's faithful to us. We can be faithful to Him because He was faithful to us first. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. This word of Christ that supplies our faith needs to be honored, doesn't it? Pray that we might be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. Think about that for a moment. When you rail against God in your own mind, wondering how unfair things can happen to you, understand this. The unfair things that happen in our lives, those that are not just tests, the natural occurrences of life, But when bad things happen to good people, it's because of evil men, is it not? So often we want to accuse God of this. Pray that we may be delivered from the wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. Our challenge is so often from the wicked and the evil who don't have faith. What's the solution? What's the solution to being hungry? You eat. What's the solution to lack of faith? Faith. The Word. That's one of the reasons why the church cannot lose sight of what we're here for. We are here to seek and save the lost. It will not only help them, though that should be our main motivation. We should not want anyone to be lost as we were at one time ourselves. We should want everyone to be saved. But we receive a benefit from that, because when somebody starts living in a righteous way, they stop doing evil. But not everyone has faith, we're reminded. But in verse 3 it says, "But the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." Let me go back to something that is so basic and so familiar to you. We talk about the Lord's Prayer when Jesus taught his apostles, his followers, all of his disciples how to pray. There were thousands there on that day, weren't there, on the Sermon on the Mount. After telling them they need to be praying for their daily bread and other things, he said to pray that we might be delivered from the evil one. Let me read this passage again. "But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." We are to pray to not to be led into temptation, but to be delivered from the evil one. Do you pray that prayer? Because if you don't, why are you surprised when you're not? And when we do, and still we see evil things happen, not everyone has faith. But if we can remember that God is faithful to us, that Christ has displayed the ultimate love and faithfulness towards us by giving His life for us, if we can become faithful to them, it really does change our lives. There's a lot of religious phrases that get thrown around really loosely. But faith is the key, one of the keys to your service to God, and therefore it's one of the keys to your salvation. And faith comes by hearing the message. I'll just leave that message with you this morning. Let me encourage you to be reading the Word, to be growing strong in the faith. For those of you who are ready to become Christians today, we would love to help you with that. Just come forward while we sing this song and let your needs be known while we stand and sing.